station, WCNO Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If God blesses you through this message, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. We have been marveling in this series at how God is able. We read how he protected and delivered the three men from the fire. We're in amazement at how he delivered and used Daniel. These men had seen God's power. They knew he was able. And that did exactly what God intended. It motivated a deep, sold-out commitment. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Talk about my God is able, number 8. The first six chapters of the book of Daniel, we've been talking about those stories that we all love, yeah? Three Hebrews, fiery furnace, and now we're up chapter 6, which is Daniel in the lion's den. I had two pastors ask me this week, what are you preaching on? Daniel in the lion's den. How much easier is it get to preach than that, yes? It's a story we all love, but it's going to be a lot more complicated than just saying Daniel went in the lion's den. A lot more complicated. I'm so enthused by these guys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the three Hebrews, and we contrasted them with King Nebuchadnezzar, the arrogant narcissist that he was. Maybe turned his life toward God at the end of his life. And today we're going to have King Cyrus, which is another big name in all of history, who was sometimes great. Cyrus the Great, he called himself. Sometimes he was great, sometimes not so great. But those four Hebrews were in the Old Testament like here's what they said last week, 3 points. They were willing to double down on being bold in their faith, even when it might cost them their lives. So I'm on a conference call, a Zoom call, this last Friday, again, with a Turning Point, with pastors around the nation. And Chip Moore was there, and so was a guy named Lucas Miles, who's very close to Charlie, traveled, did a lot of things with him, and is now taking over a lot of what Charlie did. And they were talking about Charlie's death, saying these things, and this was just fresh, this is only 3 days old, that more people witnessed Charlie's murder than any murder ever in the history of the world, followed by the largest presentation of the gospel to the greatest number of people in the history of the entire world. And another Turning Point pastor, Steve Deese, got on to the call and was saying that we as church leaders, he's talking to us because it was just pastors on the call. He said, we're the Navy SEALs of what God is getting ready to do in his kingdom right now. And he said, things may get much tougher before they get better, just like they were with the three Hebrews. But number two, they weren't convenience God followers. For them, God following was an unpopular thing. They chose to, and this phrase is really hitting me in the head, lead with their faith. Their faith was the most important thing. They led with it. They led with it. Everything else came second to that. And number three, they rejected being part-time followers of God. They could have been. The three Hebrews were governors of Babylon. Probably on even after the fiery furnace for the rest of their life. And everyone around them with power and money and debauchery pulling on them all of the time. And yet they rejected that. And they rejected being part-time God followers. And in fact, they were sold-out followers. And I left in here, they were sold-out followers of Jesus. And you say, Sam, you can't say that. Jesus wasn't even going to be born for 500 more years. How in the world can you say they were sold-out followers of Jesus? Well, do you remember the fourth man in the fire? Do you remember them going into the fire, and here's this fourth person, and we never ever talk about the fact of what happened during that time. We talk about the fact they went into the fire and they came out unburned. But what do you think they were saying in that fire? What do you think the discussion was when they met this fourth man and they found out that they weren't burning? What kind of conversation do you think took place? And at what point do You think they were talking to him and they said, this is the Messiah. We're talking to the pre-incarnate Messiah right here in the fire. And when they got back out of the fire, what do you think they had to say to everybody else about the guy they met in the fire and how he was somebody different than anything that they had ever experienced before? And at what point did what Jesus told them in the fire, and I'm so convinced that he did, at what point did that affect Daniel and the prophecy that he would offer 20 years later on the coming of the Messiah? What point did all of that fit together? But all that drama is behind now. We're in chapter 6 in this study today, and we're up to Daniel in the lion's den. Those original teenagers that were taken out of Babylon are old men now. And don't take offense if you're in your 80s, but they were in their 80s. We're just trying to place where Daniel was. They were now 82, 83, 84 years of age. And as we said last week, the Medes and the Persians had come in and taken over the city of Babylon. And they did it actually very easily. They upstream up here, they actually diverted the great Euphrates River in 126 different ways to the point where there was nothing left, no river left alongside of Babylon. And they came sneaking in on a night of a festival when everybody was drunk. And they literally took over the entire Babylonian empire. The Medes and the Persians took over the entire empire. And Cyrus, the king of Persia, retained at least Daniel. I don't know about the other three. But we know he retained Daniel in his position of a leader of the country and elevated him to an even higher position than he was before. Here it is in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces. He appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officer. So it literally is the word president, the only time it shows up in the Bible. And protect the king's interest, Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. And don't get all bugged by the Darius the Mede part. I told you last week, Darius is a title. It's not a name like Pharaoh or Caesar. And in fact, when you get down to the very end of this story, verse 26, it says, Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And you'll have a little asterisk in almost all of your versions. It will say the reign of Darius, that is the reign of Cyrus the Persian. There was one guy here, Cyrus, big guy, big name in all of history. In fact, Daniel 6:3 then says this. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, watch, because an excellent spirit was in him. Some of your versions will say an extraordinary spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So let's go some principles. Principle number one. You want to achieve greatness in this life? Forget all the things this world tells you will lead to greatness and just strive for an excellent spirit. Strive for an excellent spirit. And then you will achieve eternal greatness. And you will fulfill the reason God placed you on this planet. Go for the excellent spirit first. Number two. One of the things that Lucas Miles said, and Lucas spent lots and lots of time with Charlie Kirk. So we talked on Friday, and he said this. Charlie Kirk was a once in a lifetime kind of person. We often know that from watching at a distance, but Charlie never wasted a moment of time or a sentence of words. His whole life was written in the 5 minutes. I thought, can you imagine this? Just one very big, important thing, and then get in a car, and every 5 minutes he would call or text somebody, often somebody of some significance. Most of us can't live that way. I'd be dead in a week. Would you not be dead in a week? I mean, split your whole life up. You're just constantly going 18 hours a day, and you never stop. But here's what Lucas said. None of us need to be that. He was an unusual person. None of us need to be that. And I know what the slogan says, we're all Charlie Kirks. I get that. Church, I understand that. But here's what Lucas said. But what we need to do is isolate those things in our lives where we excel because God has put us on this planet to do so. Find the areas in your life where you actually are God-gifted to do something extraordinary. And if we all shift into high gear in just those areas, don't bother with every 5 minutes, it'll kill you. We will reproduce thousands, he said, millions of Charlie Kirks. And then he added, what I'm making principle number three, be the best version of you that God puts you on this planet to become. Be the person God intended when he put you on this planet. So, back to Daniel. The three things happened that I find just absolutely so fascinating. And you're going to miss them if you just go to the children's version story of this account. Number one, Daniel had a series of visions in his old age. Now, remember, let me get away with saying the word old if you're 80s, because he was old. He was old, 83, 84 years old. But he had a series of visions. You come up to chapter 6 in the book of Daniel. It's all narrative. It's all stories. And then you get to 7, 8, 9. It's visions. And they're not easy. They're very complicated. Sometimes they're extremely complex. But there's two things that happen in those visions that are so big. They're so huge. They're so eternal that I absolutely need to bring up those two before we get to Daniel in the lion's den. And I promise you that we will. Here's what happens. And these happen before Daniel ends up in the lion's den. He gets to chapter 7 and he gives this vision of the four beasts. And we tried to talk about it here on Wednesday night. Man, it is so complicated. A little horn, and you're not sure who the beasts are. Then all of a sudden, he says this. I watched as thrones were put in place, and the ancient one sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow, his hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. What in the world is that? Seven times, this many times in Scripture, we find somebody who actually gets to look inside of heaven, and in fact, inside of the throne room of heaven, and they tell us what they have seen. But you got to remember, this guy here was writing 2,500 years ago. He had never seen an electric light bulb. He'd never seen colored lights. Most of what he'd seen in the way of lighting was fire. And here he is trying to describe something he has no ability to describe. It's bigger than his brain is. It still is. In fact, let me just show you this picture on the back wall. When I go looking online at something that we'll try to describe, and this person, whoever this artist was, they tried to describe what Daniel is saying in Daniel chapter 7. And to be very honest, you've been looking at it for a few minutes. That's weird. Is it not weird? You look at that and go, that's just really odd right there. Because that person, whoever that artist is, they're trying to describe what that says. And here's what I'll tell you. When we get to heaven and we're actually in the throne room of God and the curse of sin has fallen off of our sight and we're able to see what's really there when most of it is blocked out right now living in this sin-cursed world, we're going to find out that all of this, whatever we try to imagine now, is a fraction of 1% of what really will be there when you get to the throne room of heaven. So don't make fun of this artist, and don't make fun of Daniel. He's doing his very best to describe something that is absolutely undescribable. Now, even though this is recorded in Daniel 7, and 6 is Daniel in the lion's den, I'm completely convinced that that took place ahead of Daniel in the lion's den. I'll show you why here in just a little bit. And then there's another vision in Daniel I want to show you in Daniel chapter 9. And this one's so huge. This one is huger. This one is the hugest. Maybe the biggest prophecy in the Bible that has to do with Jesus the Messiah. Let me just, I need to bring these in before we get Daniel in the lion's den, because this is the stuff that was in his head when he was thrown into the den of lions. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's overwhelmed in prayer. He's burdened beyond belief. And he's having one of his usual prayer times, but the Bible actually records his prayer. He's just, God, you said, Jeremiah said that we would be in captivity for 70 years in exile. 70 years is up. And I'm afraid we haven't learned our lessons. And he's just pouring out this prayer of, God, forgive my people. Forgive Israel. We've been here 70 years, and what in the world have we learned And finally, he's in the middle of praying, and into the room comes an angel. And it's Gabriel, of all things, the same angel that appeared to Mary. Gabriel, the messenger angel. And Gabriel says this in 9:21. As I was praying, Daniel says, Gabriel came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, Daniel, I've come here to give you insight and understanding. And here's what he tells him. This is huge. It's hard to read, but it's huge. 9:24, a period of 70 sets of seven, that's 490 years, has been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish their rebellion, put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. That's kind of vague stuff, and we're not going to spend time talking about exactly what it says, but Gabriel has more to say. Gabriel, talking to Daniel. Listen and understand. Seven sets of seven, that's 49 years, plus 62 sets of seven, that's a total of 483 years, will pass from what? It's so specific. From the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Messiah Nagad, the Messiah Prince comes. So 483 years after that decree goes out, 483 lunar years, which is a little hard for us to calculate, Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. Again, in my opinion, all of this is happening ahead of Daniel ending up in the lion's den, and I'm going to show you why in just a second. But why in the world? Why in the world would Daniel live such a life with an excellent spirit? Everybody would see him that way. That's the way, by the way, that's the people who knew Charlie say that's who he was all the time. Nothing ever changed. Well, that's the way this guy was. Excellent spirit all the time, but why would he accomplish so much for the kingdom of God and still have to face off with evil in his old age? He'd already done so much. Why, God, why? Same question we can ask. We're talking about the sovereignty of God in this whole series. And I'm bringing up Charlie one last time in today's sermon because I'll probably be on more of those Zoom calls. I'll let you know a lot of things that I find out, but how did Charlie do so much with what his friends call an excellent spirit, and they did, and end up on the wrong end of an assassin's bullet? How? Why, God? And I did ask that question a lot. Principle number four. The final point of this life is not this life. We're here training for reigning. We're here for how many ever years? If you lived to 90... training for what's going to happen when we get on the other side of our last breath here. And Lucas Miles said on Friday, exactly 1 month after Charlie died, he said this, if this isn't a national revival we have entered into, the seeds of that revival have definitely been planted. It may not be a revival yet, but the seeds are there. Charlie wanted to plant the seeds of revival, but he sure didn't know it would be by dying. He didn't know that. And he said going forward, and this is, he was telling us to this, us pastors, this, that servants of God, me, Mitchell, our pastors, you, servants of God who proclaim unafraid, with their Bibles wide open, being unafraid to proclaim the truths of God, he said going forward, those people are going to be more powerful than any members of Congress or even a president. The people who will open the Word of God and just proclaim it and build it into other people's lives are the ones who are going to matter bigly going forward from this point. So, number three, and this is important. Number three, within the first year of Cyrus's reign, Daniel has a vision of seeing God the Father and Jesus in heaven. Daniel has a vision, in fact, a visit from Gabriel, giving the exact time until Jesus, the Messiah, would arrive. And then Cyrus decrees that the Hebrews can go back home. All of that happens in just a few months' time. In fact, I'll show you here. This is in Ezra. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, using Daniel, of course, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. Big guy, that's nice. Proud guy. And he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. What an arrogant windbag, yes? If he wasn't going to build anything, he was just going to give him permission to do it. 3, any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. You see that? He's not accepting God as his God. He's just absolutely being nice to those Hebrews. And may their God be with them. So, how did Cyrus know about the Lord God of heaven? How did he even find out? Because Daniel told him. Daniel's in his ear. He'd heard the story of the three Hebrews. You know he had in the fiery furnace. Everyone knew by this time knew that story. He heard the stories of the Israelites coming across the Red Sea parting, and then coming back on the army and defeating not only the Pharaoh's army, but defeating the entire Pharaoh dynasty, which fell shortly thereafter. And Daniel had been quietly leading him toward the ways of God for months. Whether he knew it or not, Daniel's slowly moving him in the right direction. And one day Cyrus said something like this. I'm making this up. Hey, Daniel. I'm still a worshiper of many gods, but I really, really respect you and your God. And I think your God is telling me to allow your people to go back to their home and rebuild their city and temple. What do you think, Daniel? Well, I think that's a good idea, Mr. King. And the reason I say all of that happened before Daniel ends up in the lion's den is because had Daniel known all that, he wouldn't have been so deeply concerned in Daniel chapter 9 when he's praying, oh God, I think our time is over. I think we've missed your cue. He would have known that they were getting ready to go home, but he didn't.
We pause to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is the 8th message of a series titled, My God is Able. We are seeing a mighty God do mighty things. He was able to deliver Daniel and humble a king. And through Daniel, we get a prophecy of God's mighty work in redeeming through Jesus. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
So here's the 4 things. An aging Daniel has wins, 4 big life wins, right toward the end of his life. Promotion to prime minister, vision of God in the throne room and the Messiah there with him. 3, visit from the angel Gabriel, giving him the exact year the Messiah would arrive. And 4, a decree from Cyrus that the exiled Jews could start. All that happened. I mean, you talk about blessing. Isn't that something? Wow, he just covered over. He should be able, in his mid-80s, to sit back in his recliner, sip lemonade from the hanging gardens that Nebuchadnezzar had planted in Babylon. All the hardships he had faced are in his rearview mirror. He's now 85 years old. But no, he's not done. He's not done. Daniel 6:4. The other administrators, the high officers, began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. They couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, completely trustworthy. So they concluded our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. Imagine how Daniel felt long about then. God, I've been so faithful. I've been so faithful. I've had hundreds of opportunities to turn aside. Temptations of wealth and lust and power, I've had them coming my way constantly, and I've always said no. In fact, God, I held the whole Babylonian empire together when Nebuchadnezzar went off his nut and ate food like a cow for 7 years. If I hadn't done that, if I hadn't held everything together, there would be no empire for the Persians to come in and take over and now rule. So they should be thanking me. They should be thanking me for handing it over to them on a silver platter. Let me live out my years in peace. No, they're not going to do that. Principle number 5. No matter where you are in your spiritual walk, The evil one will try to derail you and keep you from maximum eternal impact. And some of you that are older here today, if you think it's time to lay down the oars and stop rowing, you're wrong. Well, Satan's not going to lay his oars down. He's going to keep trying to come after you, and you're going to achieve, by the grace of God, maximum eternal impact. And the only way to do it is straight ahead. Never turn aside. Never turn back. Never sit down. Straight ahead. Always going forward. We must determine that following God with all our mind and heart and soul and body is more important to us than anything Satan has to offer. Anything Satan has to offer is more important. This is more important. Whatever he offers, it's like the Bible says, like dust on a scale. When you buy something, you don't wipe the dust off the scale because it doesn't weigh anything. And that's exactly how God looks at all these powerful people in the world. Daniel, of all people, knew how sovereign the God of heaven was. In fact, Isaiah 40, we've looked at this over and over again. In fact, a lot as we study the sovereignty of God. Starts out, who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens? Dr. Chad read this part of this earlier today. The heavens with his fingers. Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed the mountains and hills on a scale? And then 15 says it. All the nations of the world are but a drop in the bucket. They are nothing more than dust on the scale. He picks up the whole earth as though it were a grain of sand. He's God, and we're not. He's not the man upstairs. He's God. He's God. He's the created. We're the creator. Dust on a scale. Principle number 6. So the God who can shift entire empires, which he did here, shift whole empires like they are dust on a scale, and still keep his great eternal plan running smoothly while kings come and go, that same God can move, adjust, recreate, make disappear, arrange, rearrange your own personal life circumstances this very week. In the blink of an eye, that's God who can change whole empires and still keep his plan working its way right through the middle of it all. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? I go on to ask this question. What are your lion's dens? What are they? We all have them. We all have these situations that we're going to watch Daniel get into in the next 10 minutes. What are the impossible circumstances you're facing that without the intervention of Almighty God, you will feel like you're doomed? You'll feel like you're stuck on a train that's on its way to nowhere. What are they? See, here's what we know now. We can stand back and look at this story. What we know now is that God was working his pathway through Cyrus. Cyrus would die just like Nebuchadnezzar. But he's working his pathway through Cyrus to this young Jewish girl who would eventually marry Cyrus's son or grandson, Xerxes. We're not sure which one he was. An awful man, a horrific man. The story of Esther is not a love story. He was a hideously awful man, the son or grandson of Cyrus. But God worked right through all of that. And Cyrus, by the way, is dead within just a couple of years after Esther's wonderful love story. Her husband is dead. Xerxes is dead. And then in old age, as she ages, as Esther ages, in my opinion, of course, as Esther ages, she's still in the court. And she has enormous impact on Xerxes' son, Artaxerxes, her stepson. And she has huge impact on the priest, Ezra. And she has massive impact on the cupbearer of Artaxerxes, Nehemiah. And she's feeding them the truths of God's word that were fed into her by the teachings of Daniel. You see, God's path is running through the whole thing while the empires rise and fall. God's plan just keeps running right through the entire thing. And Ezra and Nehemiah would eventually get back and rebuild Jerusalem, and they would get the city built in time for the Messiah to arrive. The fourth man in the fire is now going to arrive 500 years later in the city of Jerusalem that's been rebuilt because God worked the whole thing out throughout. His plan succeeded while entire empires fell. That's the God we serve. And that's what God was up to. King Cyrus was like dust on a scale. He thought he was important. So did Nebuchadnezzar. Dust on a scale. All they were. But hit the reverse button back to Daniel for the next few minutes. Even in old age, after years of faithfully serving God, he gets thrown a curveball. Here it is, Daniel 6. The administrators and high officers went to the king and said, "Long live King Darius. We're all in agreement." And I left my notes there. That wasn't true. One of them might have been part of the ballot. I didn't get a choice. "We administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone divine or human except to you, your wonderful great majesty, will be thrown into a den of lions, and now your majesty issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed in official law of the Medes and Persians. It cannot be revoked." So King Darius, my text says it's actually Darius, same guy. So he signed the law. Stupid, stupid, stupid. He's going to think that about himself in just a few minutes. What a dumb thing to do, Mr. Darius, all because you're too arrogant. Let me show you this AI-generated picture on the back wall. Four perfectly mannered lions. Freshly pressed robe on Daniel, manicured beard, light coming through symmetrically behind him. Here's the actual truth. Daniel, who had never broken a law in his life, suddenly found himself faced with a potential gruesome death. Gruesome death. We often talk about crucifixions in the Roman Empire in the New Testament times. And how gruesome those were. That was their preferred mode of killing people, crucifixion. And it's brought vividly to us by the fact that our Savior died on a cross in the Roman Empire in the first century. But the Babylonians, the now defunct Babylonians, their preferred mode of killing, executing people was a fiery furnace. And that's probably true because they had so many brick kilns around. They built this massive city of Babylon, and they had all these places where they were curing the bricks, including the fact that the Tower of Babel was only about 20 miles north of there. So all these brick kilns, and they love that whole idea, we'll just put people in there and we'll burn them up. But the Persians preferred death by lions. And it was common to kill criminals by feeding them to lions. And the lions were in this big stone pit, large, usually stone pit, full of lions, not four, carefully manicured ones, with a small front entrance where people would go in and out, and then this upper level where people could view the execution. And the lions were kept in a starving mode so that whenever a new criminal showed up, they'd throw the criminal in there, and they would make short work of them, leaving no mess to clean up. It was very practical. There was nothing to clean up when it was all over. Probably nobody here is wondering how this story ends. Anybody have questions about where this is all going? We know this story. We've all heard this story often. So what we need to do right here is get inside of Daniel's mind, get inside of his head. He didn't know he wasn't going to be eaten. He didn't know that. And here's the deal. Many shallow theological teachers will say, and you read all this stuff constantly, and that the reason the lions didn't eat Daniel is because there was only a couple of toothless old lions in there, and they couldn't be bothered chewing on an old Daniel. Or some say they probably left him alone because they'd just eaten, and they hadn't worked up a new appetite yet, so he managed to get through the next 4 hours without being chewed on. Actually, when this thing is over, and all the bad guys that had been responsible for Daniel's arrest are then arrested by the king, because that's what happens. All 122 of them. Persian law calls for them all to be killed before the sun goes down. And it also demands the death of their whole family, which was really brutal, but is the way Persian law was. And so Daniel 6:24, toward the end of the chapter, the king gave orders to arrest the men. Let's pop that up here. The king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. And I put a figure in here. Let's say there, we know there were 122 people, times four, their family, and maybe their families were large. That's five. We're talking about 500 people. 500 people. So Daniel comes out in the end of this story. Some 500 people go in. He had them thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and their children. The lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. So 500 people are killed before they even land on the floor in the same den that Daniel gets out of unharmed. And some might also say, at least he was old. He lived a full life. So approximately what age might we be more comfortable being eaten by a lion? I'm just asking. The stuff you read is really quite strange. But this is really where we need to ask ourselves some personal questions. Here's question number one. When we find ourselves up against the wall, and we must make decisions to do the right thing no matter what the consequences might be, when we have our lion's den, whatever that lion's den of yours is, no matter what the consequences might be, or to compromise and not have to suffer the full weight of our decisions, what will our response typically be? Am I going to go straight ahead, lead with my faith, or I'm the one that's going to take the easy way out? Question number, these are rhetorical questions. You don't have to answer them out loud. It's okay. Question number two. Would we be so willing not to compromise our faith, no matter what, that we would be willing to be a Daniel or a Stephen or a Joan of Arc or a John Huss or a Dietrich Bonhoeffer or a Charlie Kirk, rather than give in to any compromise on any level? Are we willing to go straight ahead, no matter what, even if it means martyrdom? Number three, when we face danger to our life, to our reputation, to our wallet, are we willing to double down on being bold, lead with our faith, without any concern of what might come next, trusting in our beloved sovereign God, falling back into his sovereignty? I've been saying that several times the last few weeks. Falling back into his sovereignty, letting God be God, and just going straight into the teeth of the hurricane, whatever it is. I just changed metaphors, didn't I? Look what Lewis says, C.S. Lewis. Integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. And before him, Thomas A. Kempis, whenever you do a thing, act as if all the world were watching. Do the right thing. Don't compromise. Do the right thing. Every time. When they burned Polycarp at the stake in Smyrna in AD 155, he'd been a Christ follower for 86 years. And before they lit the fire, they said to Polycarp, "Deny the Lord and save your life." In quiet assurance, with steady voice, he said, 86 years have I served him. He never did me harm. Why should I forsake him now?" And Polycarp, with praises on his lips and a quiet commitment to his Lord, looked at the flames and accepted them as the sovereign will of God. It's okay, God. You're God and I'm not. Verse 10, when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home, knelt down as usual in his upstairs room. With his windows open toward Jerusalem, he prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. And then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking God for help. They went straight to the king, reminded him about his law. "Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays, anyone divine or human, except you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions?" This thing was a plan, you see, a plan takedown, yes? Daniel prayed three times a day, always in the window. Everybody knew it. They got the law signed apparently in the morning. They went rushing over to Daniel's house at noon. He's already back there praying for the second time. It's his noon prayers, knowing full well that he would not compromise his faith. They then rushed back to the king in the afternoon. The Persian law demands the sentence be given and executed before the sun goes down that night. Daniel 6:12b. Yes, the king replied, that decision stands. It's official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. Then they told the king, that man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, he's one of those foreigners. They were too, by the way. They'd come in from the north. But that Jew man, that guy from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God three times a day. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled, and the word literally means with himself. He's mad at himself. He tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of the predicament. 15, in the evening, the men went together to the king and said, Your Majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed. So at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. May your God rescue you. He knew all about the fiery furnace. And this is what needs to happen in modern day Christianity. The people need to know, they need to see the power of our God overwhelmingly in us and in the world around us. Even if they don't believe, they need to know that you do. They need to understand that you do, and you'll be vocal about your belief. And they need to see evidence of it in your lives and in the lives of the people around you. One of the fascinating things about Charlie's memorial, and I mentioned him just a couple more times, was not just that there were tens of thousands of people. That blew everybody's mind. Perhaps as many as 250,000 people around the stadium that night. 100 million people streamed it. They clocked them. 100 million people were streaming that event. And everybody, even the unbelievers, started to say, ooh, this isn't a small deal anymore. This is a big deal. You got 100 million streams of something, it's a big deal. This may be new to some of you. You've heard that the headline act for the Super Bowl halftime show on February 8th is going to be Bad Bunny. Are you familiar with that? You're Bad Bunny fans? Benito Ocasio. Very vocal for many of the things that most of us would stand against. Very vocal against the things that most of us would stand for. The announcement you heard a couple of days ago, that Turning Point USA is going to be hosting its own Super Bowl halftime alternative show, that's real. It's going to happen. We talked about it on Friday. And the gospel of Jesus is going to be offered in place of deeply unbiblical themes. Now, here's the thing. Bad Bunny is the most streamed singer on Spotify. The Super Bowl last year at halftime had 133 million viewers. We already know that TPUSA has the ability to stream to 100 million. They've already done it. This is a whole new level of pushing the gospel of Jesus forward. A whole new level. Times have changed from what they were 1 month ago. Yes? A stone was brought, verse 12, and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. And then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't even sleep all night. He's concerned. Very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out of the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, anxiety. Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you serve so faithfully, able to rescue you? Do you see how desperately the world around us wants our God to be a God of power? Wants our God to be able to change lives? Wants the God you serve to be able to work through you and change them? Do you see it? This is the theme of Scripture, but it is so real. Is your God able? The title of our whole series, Is Your God Able? And I can imagine if I were Daniel, I would have waited a few minutes. Wouldn't you? Just pause.
Daniel, did you get eaten? Say yes if you did.
Finally, Daniel answers. I'm thinking it's finally. Long live the king. Long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight. I have not wronged you, our king. I didn't do anything wrong here. The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Wow. Wow. And then God puts 122 people and all of their family, and I won't need to read that again, but here's principle number 7. One man affects the entire empire, and all he did was be faithful. All he did. He was just faithful to his God. It doesn't take a lot of people. It just takes the right kind of people. Just the right kind. And so there we'll stop. But let me just press this home. Double down on being bold and faithful. Double down on it. Let's do this, yes? No part-time Christians. Leading with our faith. Leading with our faith. Sold out followers of Jesus. Sold out. God, you know us here. And you know what we've all experienced this last month and how our minds have been startled. And what we don't want is to forget about this. We do want a revival to begin to spread its way across this nation. And it needs to start in us and flow through us. Doesn't take a lot of people, just the right kind of people who are sold out to Jesus and won't turn to the right or to the left no matter what. God, I'm asking for myself. I'm certainly asking for the people in this room and on that stream. We submit ourselves to the sovereignty of our God. Right here, right now. And if you haven't told him that, this is a good time. You're God, I'm not. I rest in your sovereignty. And I'm willing to allow my life to be literally the front edge, the tip of the spear in what you want to do on this planet. And I know that means I'm going to have to be sold out. I'm not going to be able to do it my way or compromise with the world. I'm going to give you 100%. 100%. That's my commitment to you today, God. 100%. May it be so. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for listening today. It is a glory to be able to see God work through history. He is able. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
Let me just reiterate these first three principles. You want to achieve greatness in this life? Forget all the things in this world. Forget all the things this world tells you will lead to greatness and just strive for an excellent spirit. Let me say something to you. Though Daniel was in Babylon, he didn't allow Babylon to get into him. That's really important, that he literally set himself apart from the paganism that was around him. And then the quote says, then you will achieve eternal greatness and fulfill the reason God placed you on this planet. When I was a young pastor, I can so clearly remember a man coming to Florida from South Africa. I don't remember his name. I couldn't tell you even what he looks like now, but he looked across the table at me. And I was in probably 21, 22 years old as a pastor. And he said, Sam, ministry is not about the spectacular. If you're going to go out there and look for some kind of great big splashes and spectacular splashes, you're going to be looking in vain. Or if you have one, you'll fall out the other side of it. He said, ministry is all about just being faithful. You just put one foot ahead of the other and you do what God has called you to do. Have an excellent spirit. What a great phrase that is. What we need to do, this is what Lucas Miles said, what we need to do is isolate those things in our lives where we excel because God has put us on this planet to do so. And that's got to be true of all of us. And you might be sitting there saying, well, I don't know what I don't know what God put me on this planet to do. There's something or some things that he has gifted you to do that absolutely nobody else on the planet will do quite as well as you if you just commit yourself radically to the reason God put you on this planet and say, I'm going to fulfill God's purpose. I'm going to achieve maximum eternal impact because that's why God put me on this planet. And principle number three was be the best version of you that God put you on this planet to become. And that's not just a little hype. I know we play that game, be all you can be. But no, this is really you be what God made you to be when he loved you before the foundations of this world and then placed you on this planet. Become what God designed.
I love what Pastor Sam said there about greatness. And he's quoted it. The end of that quote says, then you will achieve eternal greatness and fulfill the reason God placed you on this planet. As believers, we have to remember that we aren't just living life. We are placed here, that there's a purpose for us. God longs to bring the eternal into this life. In all of our impossibles, his sovereign grace and power are available to help us. But God does this to teach us to live this light in light of eternity. Our goals, our passions, our plans, and our purposes, they all have to be driven by a focus on the next life, by a focus on the God who is able. This helps us to deal with the tough stuff. We view the tough stuff in light of the purpose of God for our lives. We can stand by trusting God, not just that he'll be willing to carry us, but that he has a plan to use it and us for his glory. Pastor Sam talked about Daniel's four huge wins, promotion to prime minister, vision of God in the throne room, a visit from an angel giving him the exact year Messiah would arrive, and a decree from Cyrus that the Jews would head back home. You know, God placed Daniel in the good and in the bad to use Daniel. And Daniel just lived life as a faithful follower of God. But think about this. Because Daniel did that, wise men knew to seek a child who was born the king. Because of Daniel's surrender and God's ability, people recognized Jesus as a Messiah. Because of God in Daniel, we know of a certain hope and victory to come for us. Surrender. Look for greatness in what God has.
I'm reminded of Romans 1:16, to be unashamed of the gospel because it is the power unto salvation. And Pastor Sam was talking about it toward the tail end of this sermon about the fiery furnace. And this is what needs to happen in modern day Christianity today. But here's even what's better than that. It's what is starting to stir and happen all across the nation in evangelical Christianity today is people are getting off the fence. Millions of people are getting off the fence. And they're deciding and they know, especially with what happened to Charlie Kirk being assassinated a few months ago, this is the time to stand firm. This is the time to stand bold. So we're seeing that now. An army of God is rising up to take back enemy territory for the glory of God. Significant people that were once on the fence, they're now faithfully attending church on a weekly basis, hearing the gospel on a weekly basis. People that have a reach of millions and tens of millions of people, and they're coming to know Jesus. They're coming to be intrigued by Jesus. They want to know more about Jesus. So we're seeing that everywhere. So here's how I kind of want to land this plane as an encouragement and an exhortation to everybody that's listening. This is the time to rise up, to be the men and women of God that he predestined us to be before the foundation of the world, to live for him in his glory, in his kingdom forever and ever. And that starts now. Eternity is not just some nebulous thing out there. Yes, it is coming. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen. But right now, to live is Christ. So my prayer is that each one of us, including me, would be unashamed of the gospel, because it is the power unto God for salvation, that we would live uncompromised lives in this day and age, that we would have a renewal of a calling to holiness like never before in our land, that we would push back the tide against darkness for his glory and for his honor. It is happening, and I believe the best is still yet to come in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this renewal of holiness. Thank you for this passion and this burden and this desire to live for you, to think biblically and critically. And I pray, Lord, that it only continues, that it only magnifies. And I pray all this in Jesus' matchless and mighty name. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today. The one Daniel saw in his vision is the one who can bring you forgiveness and peace as you surrender to him. If we can help, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Have you noticed that all these great things God did were done in the midst of his people? We can often miss what God does if we're not with his people. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. We pray that you will see the power of God through what he has done. More, we pray that you see his power in your life this next week. And may this give you the boldness to commit fully to his plan for the life he gave you. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
In Pastor Sam's book on spiritual warfare, What Scares Demons, Pastor Sam shows us that Jesus left heaven and came to this world as our Savior to forgive our sins. But Jesus also came to this world as a heavenly warrior to do fatal damage to Satan's kingdom of darkness. Jesus didn't just come to this earth to save us from sin. He came to save us from Satan. What you see and hear from demons when they come in contact with Jesus and scream out in fear in the Gospels should make you never fear them again in your life. The truth is, demons are scared to death of your God. They are scared to death of your Savior, and they are scared to death of you, a redeemed saint, and the presence of God that lives in you. They know something that they hope you will never find out. They know that all the power is on your side. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God, and they are scared to death of what you will do with your life when you figure that out. To get your copy of Spiritual Warfare, What Scares Demons, or any of Pastor Sam's other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
Do you know what happens every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO Christian Radio? News and views to edify the body of Christ. Exciting authors, pastors, teachers, folks invested in richly blessed ministries where the church meets the world. God is doing things you want to hear about. That's Wednesday Live, airing every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Hello, this is Pastor Chaco Vargas inviting you to listen to Word of Eternal Life every Monday at 5:30 a.m. to learn more about God's plan of eternal life through Jesus Christ here at WCNO 89.9 FM.
Morningside Academy, the first private school in Port St. Lucie, has been providing academics with excellence since 1987. Morningside Academy offers private Christian education in a godly atmosphere, teaching truths that will last a lifetime. Morningside Academy provides excellence in academics, athletics, and the arts while developing Christ-like leaders for today and in the future. For more information about Morningside Academy, call 772-335-3231.